I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25 to a phenomenal story. This is a story of three main characters that show us how to live and how not to live. And there's one guy in here that you just get amazed at, but how we all identify with Mr. Nabal. But I'd like you to just follow this story. I call this message Attributes of a Godly Woman. And I think you'll pick up on them right away from this beautiful woman named Abigail. But she sets the pace for us to show, you know, how often husbands or men miss what real beauty is. And this man loved his wealth and his power, who he was in the community, more than he loved his wife. And I think you'll find this interesting looking at these characters. We looked at the first verse, but I'd like to read it. Samuel died. We saw that on Father's Day, the influence of this spiritual father of Israel, what happened when he died. The Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. Now Mount Carmel is a really cool place if you were to live in Israel. He was very wealthy, the scriptures tell us, but where he lived would be like living on Point Loma, right on the point, or maybe Mount Soledad with a huge 180-degree ocean view, because the Mediterranean is out from Mount Carmel, so his view was amazing. If he was situated in the right place, he could look to the east, and he'd see the Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, this beautiful, beautiful valley. And when he looked to the west, he would see the beautiful blue Mediterranean Sea, just a perfect, perfect place. And then he could look and see to the other side, and he could look over towards Jordan. It was just, it had such a view from Carmel. And so he was recognized by his position in society. So this man whose business was in Carmel, the man was very rich. And this gives us an idea of his wealth. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal. Would you circle his name, please? The name of his wife was Abigail. Circle her name. It describes her, but it doesn't really give us a good expression of him. But she was a woman of, number one, good understanding, and secondly, a beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil. There's his attributes. In his doings, he was of the house of Caleb. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And here's what you shall say to him who lives in prosperity." So his wealth was known to David. Remember, David's not sitting on the throne yet. He's been anointed to be king, but he hasn't replaced Saul yet. Saul's in the background of this story, as you'll soon see. David goes to him and uses the wisdom that a king would use. The 10 men, he says, this is what you'll say to him who lives in prosperity. "Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have." Now that was wisdom, because David's 400 warriors were like special forces or Marine Recon or Navy SEALs or the Air Force Elite. These were tough guys. And anybody that saw 10 of them coming knew that these 10 could wipe out a village or a town just by themselves. So the fact that he comes and says, "Peace to you, peace to everything you own. We're not here for trouble. We come in the name of peace." David was using some good strategy here. And "Now I have heard," this is the next thing they'd say after they calm him down, "Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel." So you can even interrogate or ask your own men, your young men, and they will tell you, "Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please, give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son's servants." So it's a reasonable thing. David's out, and everybody knows he's in the wilderness. He's fleeing from this goofball named Saul, the king. And they know that he's killed Goliath. His reputation is just powerful. Everybody respects him. They will do anything to help him. And David says, "I'm not asking for anything, but if you just feed my men, you've got so much money and wealth." And it's a feast day, which means everybody in Israel should be happy. And especially if you have extra, you should give it to God's men, is what he's saying here. And he didn't think there's going to be a problem with this. So you can ask your men that while we were out here and the Philistines were battling, we protected your men. Nobody attacked you, attacked your men, so we protected your assets. Ask your young men, they'll tell you. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. This is really disrespectful, first of all. This is completely different than the gospel that Jesus said, if somebody knocks on your door, bring him into the house and feed him. The New Testament says, don't forget to entertain strangers. You may be entertaining angels unaware. This is not the attitude that God had put in Israel, to love people, to help people. So his attitude is so arrogant. And he finds his strength not in God, but he finds it in his money and his wealth. And a lot of people do that today. And so their attitude is arrogant. It's snobbish. It tucks down to people instead of lifts them up. He should have taken his wealth and given it to God and then say, what do you want me to do with this wealth? And the minute somebody came and said, we're starving, you'd think, you know, a cheeseburger bowl of chili would have been nice for him to hand on to his servants. But bad attitude. This is Mr. Attitude. So they came back to David. And when it says they turned on their heels, they didn't even blink at this guy. They just spun around and head back. Now, they're special forces guys. They knew exactly what their commander-in-chief was going to do. He was going to come back and wipe this guy out and everybody that belonged to him. So they went back, and the young men, David said to his men, every man gird on his sword, verse 13. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 men stayed with the supplies. So he kept reserves, but he had somebody looking after his assets. So here we see this personality of David, a real gentleman, a diplomat, you know, a gracious guy, chooses his words well, and he's definitely a king, and he's just looking to feed his troops. It was a picture of what he would do for all the poor people in Israel. You would have thought that this really rich businessman would have wanted to support this guy running for office, in a sense, and said, I'll get behind you because you're going to bless the people. And that's what wealth is used for, is to bless people, not to get all the toys to ourselves. And so David said, this is wrong. And so we go from this diplomat and this well-spoken guy to this warrior. Man, you tick him off and the sword comes out. There's something about him that he could write a piece of poetry and sing a song with his guitar like Phil Wickham just did. And you say, oh, what a great voice. What a good guitar player. What a nice song. I like those lyrics. And then if he came back on stage when I get through speaking, leads us in song, he has a sword on his hip, you'd say, boy, this guy can change just like that. So you didn't want to mess with David. You knew that his heart was good and he meant well to everybody he came in place with. But if there's injustice or people were mistreated, David stood up for what was right. And that's what he does. He didn't even blink. That's how the guy treated you? Get your swords out. Remember, Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And she treated the Jews that came into the promised land better than this guy. And he is one of theirs. So David says, get your swords on. And we're going. Now one of the young men, verse 14, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt. Nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day. All the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master, against all the household. Look at that. The master, the household. For he is a scoundrel that one cannot even speak to him. Now isn't that something that his workers come out and say that? He's a scoundrel. And that you can't even speak to him. Now, I want you to notice something very subtle, that the men came to the woman, to Abigail, the wife, and not to the husband. Now, you would have thought they would have gone to the boss and said, you've got all the strength, you've got all the money, you've got all the weapons, you've got the storehouse. But the real strong person in this family is the wife, because she's godly. And so, ladies, I hope you'll pick up on this. But men, I hope you won't be looking at a woman as movies and TV and magazines make her to be just a boy toy, but there is more depth probably in women spiritually, you'll find out in just a moment, than there is men. It's more natural for them. More women followed Jesus in that crowd of disciples than men did. We read as much, if not more, about men around women around Jesus serving and helping the poor and doing the things that the men should have been doing than we do really of the men. So I want you to look very closely at the subtleties that they went to her. They didn't go to him because you couldn't talk to him, but she was understanding. For he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. And Abigail hurried up and took, look what she took, 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She's a good businesswoman, and she knew where the assets were, and she knew exactly what hungry soldiers needed. And she did. She took tens of thousands of dollars worth of goods and got them together to give to David and his men. She said to her servants, "You go on before me, and see, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I've protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." When Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly. She didn't mess around. She dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and she said, "Oh, my Lord, on me let the iniquity be. And please," look at the word please, circle that, "let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." Do you remember when Jesus resurrected from the dead that Martha and Mary were at the tomb and they fell before the Lord Jesus and worshiped him just like she's doing to David? And they grabbed his ankles and he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." And this is, you know, humility. David, we are told, would sit on the throne and Jesus would come from his throne. So in a sense, we can see that she's very, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and that God is going to work through this man, David. And she knew that God had anointed him, so she treated him with tremendous respect. And she uses that word, please. Please let your maidservant speak. Verse 25, again, the word, please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. Look at this. For as his name is, so is he, Nabal. Now that's interesting that the wife would say that. She's quiet to everybody until this scene. And you wonder how much pressure she lived under being with such a Nabal, that she was such a godly woman, but she respected this man. And we have to remember that marriages were prepared by the parents. So she probably didn't get to pick this guy. Her dad probably said, "Give me $500,000, you can have my most beautiful daughter." And she had to live with it. But she wasn't a rebel. She submitted herself to this man as unto the Lord. "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrels, for as his name is, so is he. The folly is with him." Otherwise, she's taking the judgment off of the servants and off of her household and saying it's just with him. It's like Jesus taking the judgment off of you and taking it upon himself. So you see her as an intercessor here. She's a very godly lady. So she's saying the problem is with him, it's not with us. "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel. So now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord," notice she calls him my Lord, "let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." This woman is doing what the man should have done. This woman is serving just like the head of the household was supposed to do. This woman, in a sense, is tithing where the husband should have been giving of his great wealth. But his great wealth was his. It wasn't God's. But she knew that this all came from God, and she bows to him and says, "Listen, this is a gift that I've put together." She's making it very clear. "My husband didn't think this up. He doesn't fear you." I think that she might have also known that David would still go after this guy. And he deserved what he got. But she's very, very wise in her words. But she's very meek and humble. And I'm sure, as any man would see this most beautiful woman as she's described, that David's standing there with his 400 men beside him, and they're all just gazing at her, you know, staring at her. And he's probably thinking, "Boy, she's a beautiful woman. And there's no air between her ears. Look at her. Listen to what she's saying. This woman's really sharp." And he's probably stunned, as a man would be. I spent the 4th of July on the beaches with the police, and I shared this Wednesday night, but I was a little bit shocked at the number of arrests of women that took place. The first arrest before the sheriff's buses and things were all set up at the command center where I was standing and waiting to go out with some of the cops, the first arrest was a 14-year-old girl drinking on the beach. And they would have just cited her and she would have gone home and, you know, had to show up in juvenile court, but instead she had fake ID, so they had to arrest her. The second girl was a 17-year-old. The second person, the third was a 19-year-old. And the tattoos on their bodies and the provocative dress they had. And I was looking at all the sheriffs and all the different police officers standing around just looking at their bodies. And these are just girls. These are just teenage girls. And I thought, what is our city and what is our country come to? That the young women have been trained by BET and MTV and VH1 and everything to just be a slut, basically. To not even have any shame out in public. You know, David's standing there looking at this woman and saying, whoa, she is really pretty, but she's not selling herself or trying to get my attention. This woman has substance, and she's trying to spare lives. She's using her beauty in a very positive way for the glory of God and not hung up on herself. Her husband was hung up on the beauty of his money and the beauty of how strong and powerful he was in the community. And so we can look at beauty in different ways, can't we? But this lady is a great example for us. So she begs, take this sacrifice and this offering. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed. Very important. She's very wise because David would have been avenging himself, not avenging God. And she says, spared you from avenging yourself with your own hand. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be to the young men who follow my Lord. And that's David said to Nabal, would you just give something to my young men? There's a real servant. He wants his servants to be taken care of. And she didn't say, now, my Lord, take this and glut yourself, because she knew this is what her husband would do. But she knew that he was such a godly man, he would never think of himself first. Very wise woman. Please, there's the word again, if you want to circle it. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Otherwise, a woman talking to a man, especially a man of such power and such esteem, and giving my opinion. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Very important. She could see the future. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and to seek your life. So she knew the story about Saul trying to kill him. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Now look at the wisdom she has. When you become king, she's really selling him, I understand who you are. I know who you are. My husband doesn't. I know you're going to be the king. When you become the king, this thing is not even going to be an issue. Now, there are issues in our lives today, I'm sure, for many of us in this room, in this meeting. But this should not be an issue when you get to the place God wants you to be. That you'll have to look back and realize that one day your anger took over and you murdered to avenge yourself a lot of innocent people because of one idiot. One Nabal. Very important. She saw this. And David's realizing, wow, yeah, I was going in the anger. The warrior was going to battle. God didn't ask me to go to this battle. This woman is very, very wise. And David said to Abigail, now we see his response. She had a pretty good dialogue with him there, but here's his response. David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you. Now that's pretty cool. God before women, men. Blessed be the Lord, the wisdom of the woman. Blessed be your wisdom before the woman. And by the way, you're pretty blessed too. That's what he's saying. The normal man say, wow, you're a beauty. What are you doing tonight? And be all off track, you know, and sidetracked and distracted from the beauty. But God's number one in David's life. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to him, go up to peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and I've respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he is very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. You know, getting drunk instead of serving. He's wasting his time. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, he had a heart attack. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and he has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." You don't have to fight your own battles, basically. David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent to you to ask you to become his wife." Wow, David was struck by her immediately. Now look at her response. And then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Man, that's humility. Not just wash David's feet, but I am here to serve him. I will even wash the feet of his servants. So Abigail rose in haste, rode on a donkey attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. Now, that's the end of her story for right now, but here's the back end. Saul, in the background, it says, Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So instead of letting David keep his wife, when this took place, he had given his wife away. So David's replacing Michal. So it's very interesting for us, the attributes of a godly woman. 3 main characters appear immediately after the death of Samuel in the Bible. And they're very interesting. Each one's an example of how or how not to live. The first one is David, and David means well-beloved or dear. The second character is Nabal. Nabal, like the wife said, as his name so he is, means fool or senseless. And he was a fool and he was senseless. And Abigail means the father's joy. You can imagine the daddy naming her, holding her in his hands as a little baby. And the joy that he had when he named her Abigail. That he was so happy that Abigail was her father's joy. Which would lead us to believe that her dad had a strong influence in the development of the character of this young woman. And I bet when she became a young girl and a teenager, mom and dad saw that her beauty could have corrupted her. And that her beauty could have made her a vain woman. And that she could have lived just to show her beauty and her body off and have men coming after her all the time. But they trained her to be a God-fearing woman and a godly woman. So I like the attributes of a godly woman through the person of Abigail. There are many other women, but I thought we could just look at some. Silently standing in the background like a shadow is King Saul, which that last verse says, which stirs up the excitement and the drama for the next 2 chapters. So the Holy Spirit's just saying, don't forget Saul's there. It's looking good for David, but Saul's there. And Saul represents the flesh of mankind. Much like an Oreo cookie with 3 parts, you know, a front and then the white stuff in the middle, the sugar, and then the second part, or like bookends. This chapter has bookends for stories. Verse 1, and Samuel died. Bookend number 1, the top of the Oreo cookie. And then the last verse, but Saul. And Samuel died, but Saul. Saul's not doing any good. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife. So there's drama coming right after this scene. We're told by George Barner in his latest research of 2006, 51% of women have read the Bible in the past week, compared to 40% of men who report reading the Bible in the past week. Women are more likely, he found out, than are men to attend church on a given Sunday, 50% to 44%, respectfully. Women are more likely than men to attend a Sunday school class at church or Bible study, like we do Wednesday nights, 27% to 21%. Or to participate in a small group, 26% women, 20% men. In general, women pray more often than do men. 89% of women versus 79% of men reporting that they have prayed in the past week. So women seem to just love God more. They love Jesus more. They love the Holy Spirit more. They're more active in the things of God. And men, you're going to pay for it when your life is over. You'll be judged. And you'll be rewarded accordingly. This man thought his rewards were all on the earth. And so he was Mr. Attitude. But when he died, he got his reward. He got nothing but darkness. So you have to be very, very serious about your own commitment to God and the attributes that God has given to men and to women. You know, it's very important for us to realize that Abigail is a picture of the spirit and Nabal is a picture of the flesh. One holds on and one gives away. One is churlish and snippish and angry and uptight and self-centered. The other is totally sacrificial and surrendering to authority and submissive to that which God has set up. The word woman is a transliteration from Isha. And Isha is a word that was used throughout the Old Testament. And it shows us that woman was one of the first things that God created man and opened up his side, took out a rib, closed the wound up of the side, and with that bone, he shaped and formed woman. So all the DNA and the genetic gene pool was inside that bone of Isha. And Adam called her that. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We're one. Isn't it interesting, since the 60s, when the battle went on, not just in Vietnam, but it came onto our college campuses through the Communist Manifesto, and how it permeates our legal system and our education system. The Communist Party has infiltrated through socialism into our politics and to Washington, D.C., and to the media and to entertainment field and the messages that are put out to destroy us. You know, King Charles once said, if you want to destroy your enemy, teach him to live in luxury and teach him to be effeminate. You want to destroy your enemy, make him live in luxury. And how my generation got sold, you all have to have lines of credit. You all have to extend your house beyond what it's worth. You all have to push yourselves. And what a lie that is. That we'll be bankrupt before we know it. It's just kind of frightening when the Chinese buy $19 billion worth of treasury notes every week. If they just say, we're not going to collect, we want America to pay us the billions and billions, the trillions they owe us, they just say next Monday that we're going to start buying euro dollars. We're gone. We're gone in a week, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we've held on instead of giving as a nation. We were the number one missionary sending agency. We sent Abigails all over the world for decades. And now we're the number one decadent country. You can understand why the people on the other side hate us when they see in the front page men going to marry men and women marry women. And the newscasts show pictures of them kissing. Well, this got turned down here. But still, it propagates it by putting it on the news. Can't you understand why they hate us on the other side of the world? And they want to destroy us, that we're the great Satan? Because we've turned to wickedness instead of God. We've become like Nabal, senseless and foolish people, instead of the Father's joy. The attributes of a godly woman are found in this dear lady. But how often women are just so misunderstood. But you take just a handful of the role models of you ladies. A wife, a mother, a daughter, a friend, a businesswoman, an educator, a manager, a student. Most of these things pop up just in Abigail's life. But just the role that a woman has in society, how important it is. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, you'll see that King Lemuel was told by his mother how to choose his wife, how to look for the right person, and how to see the godly attributes of a woman. In verse 10, the question is raised, who can find a virtuous woman? Great question. For the price is far above rubies. Well, wealthy people and people that like what wealth brings, would look at rubies and they'd say, you mean there's a character that is more expensive than a valuable gem like a ruby? That's absolutely correct. Your character is going to the grave with you. Your character is going to go before you to the judgment seat. Your character is going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell. Your character is so important to invest in your spiritual nature, to pour yourself in to God's hand so he can pour his spirit into you. The heart of her husband, this is the virtuous woman, does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She's not going to commit adultery. She's not going to be flirtatious. She's not going to be wasteful. The heart of the husband trusts in the virtuous woman. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Imagine being the guy that you fell in love with this woman and your servants, and you're just a wealthy warrior like David, your servants come back. Do you know what she said? No, what'd she say? No? No, no. She said, I am the servant of your Lord, and I will wash the feet of your Lord's servants. Wow. What a humbling thing this is for the proud man. that he's got somebody, she will do him good, not evil all day. She seeks wool and flax, works willingly with her hands. She's an industrious woman, a great godly attribute. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar off. So she plans her shopping day. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She gets up early and prepares the house and gets everything ready for the kids going to school and for all the servants. She considers a field and she buys it. She's got a real estate mind. She's got an investment mind. She's got a business mind. She understands the value of a penny. She considers. That's what it means here. She thinks it all. That field, you know, it's under market right now and the inflation says it's going up. She considers the field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She's not a wimp. She gets out and gets dirt under her nails. And she goes and works. She's a hard-working woman. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She does Pilates and she works out in the gym. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes out, not out by night. She lays her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor. So she makes her own clothes, it says. But she also reaches out to the poor. Yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy people. She's not self-centered. She's looking who she can serve. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple, so very elegant looking when she's dressed, but first class at wholesale prices. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Otherwise, the civic leaders know her husband. So a godly man would have a woman with godly attributes that she would know, my husband's very well respected. And he knows that his wife is respected. She opens, she makes fine linen to the strength and honor of her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is a law of kindness. You'd never hear her swear or curse or tell dirty stories or say bad things. Her tongue is a law of kindness, attributes of a godly woman. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her family is number one on her list. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And this is the virtuous woman. She's not going to fail with her kids. Her kids are more important than her beauty, than her wisdom, than her money, than her prestige in the community or the toys that her husband brings her. She looks well to her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So in the gates is where the leaders of the community are. So her life, the fruit of her hands, will come back to the virtuous women. You know, women are more likely than men to become born again in America. 49% of women have accepted Christ as their Savior compared to 41% of the men. So women are more spiritually inclined. Women are 55% of the adult born-again population. Women are more likely than our men to believe that the Bible is totally accurate in all its teachings. 55% of the women polled versus 41% of the men. Women are more likely than our men to believe that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator that rules the world today. 78% of the women as opposed to 64% of the men. And 74% of women compared to 64% of men say that their faith is very important to them. Turn to Ephesians 5:21, attributes of a godly woman. Of course, we saw that the virtuous woman is not only in the home, she's out working and she's doing business and she's very involved in her community and very well respected. And her tongue is just a tongue of life and not a death. But in Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 24, it tells us about the Christian woman in the home with her husband. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So that means the husband submits himself to the woman in the fear of God and the woman too. Some people have it wrong that the woman is just pushed down and has no place. But Abigail destroys all that. Because Abigail is responsible. And Abigail has a voice. And some men are churlish just like Nabal. And even though they're Christian men, they just push the woman down and oppress her. Instead of letting her creativity flow and her spirituality have a sweet fragrance in their house. So both husband and wife, it's a moment of submission at the throne. Will you have? I do. Will you have? I do. Will you promise? I will. Will you promise? I will. Till death do you part? Till death do I part. Till death do I part. You're submitting for the rest of your life to this person. And this is God's plan for you. So he tells the wives to be blessed. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is what Abigail did as an attribute of a godly woman. She submitted to this churlish scoundrel, this nobody, this selfish pig, as unto the Lord. That's what he asked you to do. As to the Lord. How do you submit to Jesus? You submit to Jesus by faith. You've never seen him, but you read his words and you know his spirit. So the wife, even if a Nabal is in the house, she submits as unto the Lord by faith and out of respect. So we see that she lived that attitude, but when David came, she spoke the truth out and said, this guy is just like his name. He's a fool. He's a complete fool. Now, if the husband is a physically abusive or mentally abusive, I don't think the Bible says that that woman has to stay with that churlish Nabal. So husbands, you got to watch it. You're to love this woman as Christ loved the church and died for it. And so it says, wives, submit. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So how do you subject yourself to your husband? Now you say, well, that's the same thing. No, it's not. Submission is coming under authority. Husband's the head of the household. It's how God planned it. Since the 60s, they've said, no, women, rebel against your husband. Rebel against men. And that has caused nothing but a degradation of women to take away the submissive spirit of Abigail, this father's joy, and has made women try to compete with men, and men and women were never designed the same. So to subject is different than to come under that covering or that authority. To subject means that if you married a guy that has a lot of money, you're living a pretty good lifestyle. You're subjecting yourself. If you fell in love with this guy and he has no money, you subjected yourself to that lifestyle. If you married a man, ladies, that is going to really work hard and he's going to go to work every day and he's not going to touch alcohol and he's not going to chase women, man, you subjected yourself to a cool dude. But you marry a guy that you know has an eye for the girls and messes around even when you're dating him, you're subjected yourself to some heartache along the line. And if you marry a guy that's just going to surf all day and he maybe drops in and out of In-N-Out once in a while and has a part-time job at Christmas, that's what you're going to subject yourself to. If you marry a guy that's kind of boring, you've subjected yourself to it. But if you marry a guy that's skydiving without parachutes and high energy, you've subjected yourself to that. If you've married a guy that has a sense of humor, you've subjected yourself to jokes and laughs and pranks and all sorts of things. But if you married a guy that has no sense of humor, you've subjected yourself to that. So, ladies, you better know him pretty well before you marry him, because you're going to subject yourself. And in God's kingdom, there's, oh, I didn't like the way he dresses. I don't like the way he does. I'm going to get a divorce and find another guy. No, that's society. That's not heaven. That just shreds you and tears you up. So he tells us that. Verse 3 of Samuel, it says that she's a beautiful woman. Verse 14 of Samuel 25 says she's a woman of understanding. A beautiful spirit, a beautiful mind of understanding. Now look what Timothy said about the women in 1 Timothy 2 verse 9. In like manner, also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Don't go showing your body off is what he's saying. Modest apparel and sobriety. Don't go out into public. You know, being with the cops and those of you that are police, you've seen this for years in your careers. But I'm always amazed when you come onto a crime scene or an accident and the women are not dressed correctly and they're out in public with paramedics working on them and bystanders on both sides of the street and people with phone cameras and other cameras taking pictures, and they go to the store and boom, the car gets hit by a truck or something. And boy, shamefacedly in sobriety, otherwise you think about, how does this look? Not how does it make me look? Sort of like, who is that? Chris Farley, who is so large, you know, 280 pounds. And he says to the guy in the movie, does this necktie make me look fat? And he says, no, your face makes you look fat. You know, so sobriety means you're thinking through what you're putting on. Is this going to cause a man to lust? Because some women dress that way just to get men to turn around and look. Or is this going to be shamefaced? Am I wearing something because I have a tattoo somewhere and I'm only wearing these clothes to show off the tattoo? You know, what message am I sending is what Paul says to Timothy to teach the young women. But he says, here's what. not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And he's not saying don't wear jewelry or fix your hair. He's saying don't make this the center of attention. You want Jesus to be the center of attention, a sweet spirit. But instead, which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Otherwise, transgression and sin. Sin you can commit without premeditating. Transgression, you know what you're doing is wrong. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. In verse 18, Abigail was a smart manager of assets and a good diplomat. We saw that she got all that food together and lined up the transportation and the donkeys. And I want to close with this, a very unique word. It's like okefenokee or something. It's okodo espatio. You all know this word. You know it very clearly. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 14, it's only found one time in the Greek language in the Bible. Very important if you turned in your Bibles and looked at it, if it's only found one time. What does it really mean for the ladies? It means this. I will, therefore, that the younger women get married. They bear children, and they guide the house. And they give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some young women have already turned aside after Satan, following him. Now, what does that long, silly word mean? It literally means this, to guide the house for the young women. To be the master or the head of the house, to rule a household, or to manage family affairs. Now, does that mean she takes over the position of the man? No. What it means is that the woman has a gift and an ability, like the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, to rule, to manage, to take care of all the things that make a house run, because you set the climate, you set the temperature, you set the spirituality or the decadence. If it's soap opera intelligence that feeds you all day and you spend 4 hours watching that, and you spend maybe 3 minutes a week in prayer and 1 minute reading scripture when you're at church, that's going to be in the house. But if you're filling yourself with the love of God, when your children come home and your husband comes home and you come into the house, the peace of God that passes all understanding will rule in that house. 68% of women describe themselves as deeply spiritual. I think Abigail would be higher than that, compared to 55% of men who say deeply spiritual describes them accurately. No, men lean to be Nabals, and women have the leaning towards Abigails. But men, we need to pick up our attributes as the ladies pick up their attributes. In verse 23 to 31, we learn this about Abigail and godly attributes. Abigail is prophetic. She tells David what she sees about the future. She understands the times. She's just like Daniel, who understood the times. These are rough times. There's a lot of pressure in my family. There's a lot of pressure on you, David. There's a lot of pressure with King Saul. We've heard of your battles with the Philistines. You've protected us. I have to manage all these people. My husband gets drunk and just spends the money and hangs on to everything. So I understand. And here's what I see about you. But will you remember that there are still good people left? And when you become the king, will you remember me? Abigail is submissive to the authority of the government, of David, of the king. And Abigail defends those that can't defend themselves. You know, in the Proverbs, it says that we should stand up for the people that can't speak for themselves. We should defend the poor and the weak. That means the baby in the womb. We have to help people that can't help themselves. In closing, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they, your husbands, don't obey the word like Nabal, they also may, without the word of God, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of your hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. But ladies, instead, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. Now think of an ornament as a beautiful diamond necklace. This is how God sees a woman. The ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. So in God's sight, to see the spirit of Abigail in a woman is very valuable. Imagine what it would be in the man's eyes. We can see by looking at David how he responds to Abigail. The ornament, The jewelry of the world, the bling, is nothing compared to the spirit inside that is shining and glittering for the glory of God. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and Abigail called David Lord. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and you're not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with these women according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then she arose, and she bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, Behold, let your handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. The attributes of a godly woman are basically spiritual submission to God. And that God lets it flow out through her to the men and the women in her life. But this lady was not consumed with self. She knew injustice had taken place and she protected the innocent. So ladies, I want to say a special prayer for you right now. And husbands, I'd like you just to take your wife's hand right now. And if you're single, guys, move away from these good-looking women, would you? Lord, we'd like to thank you that you have a great plan for the attributes of a godly man and the attributes of a godly woman, the attributes of a godly child. We'd like to pray for these dear women that are here today, that they could just see the Bible as their friend. We know that so few read it, according to George Barna's polls, but they do outread the men. And yet you show us how to be at peace inside by just understanding, though we could get mad or upset that, hey, that says I'm supposed to do this, I don't want to be like that. No man's going to be in charge of me. Lord, you, through your word, have a way of shaping us into the people you want us to be. We pray for these women. May you bless these women. May you bless these women's daughters. May you bless these women with the spirit of Abigail, the joy of the Father. May these women learn that their tongues could either destroy their home or their friends, or it could bless them with graciousness and sweetness and kindness. May we learn from Abigail the diplomatic side of our spirits, that we stand up for those that are going to be destroyed, that can't defend themselves. And we like to ask supernaturally for the men that are like Nabal, that are churlish, that are uptight, that are oppressive, that are ornery, that are mean, that you can't talk to them, they don't communicate, but they let their wives be the spiritual person in the house. We like to pray for those men that these women may be associated with, that you would humble those men. And we pray for the women that are in that situation, that you'd give them submissive, subjective attitudes and hearts, that you'd protect them. And you'd give them great love. As Peter said, don't try to preach to them, but let that quiet and meek ornament of your spirit win them by your love for God. May you bless these ladies. May you honor these ladies. May you help them take on godly attributes from your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.